In the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We're in the final four. How about that? And it's not even basketball. I want to spend some time. What should I do?
Still there?
Huh?
Still hearing it?
Yeah. Maybe if I back up a little? Put this down a little? Does that make a difference? All right. We'll just live with it. If you don't hear the echo, don't worry about it. I'm in an echo all the time anyway. I want to spend a few minutes today talking about the situation that Zephaniah was writing about, was talking about, that caused God to basically say to the nation Israel, I'm done. It's over. You've disrespected me. You've gone against my ways over and over again. And Israel, the northern tribes, have gotten the consequences. And Jerusalem and Judah, you're about to get it too. So most of the book is extremely negative. We're getting a lot of that in the Minor Prophets, and this one might be the ultimate. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes from 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23 about the situation as it was in Jerusalem and in Judea, at the time that Zephaniah talked. Because after he gave it, except at least most people believe that's when he did this message. Because after this, for a short period of time, there was a tremendous return to God under the leadership of a good king, Josiah. And the reason I think this is so significant is, I don't think a nation and a people could get further from God than God's people were when Zephaniah wrote. And yet, apparently, a short time after that, this young king, 8 years old when he started, 10 years later when he really started doing some things, brought about a change, kind of cleaned up the thing to where there was a bit of a reprieve. It didn't last. And the people turned away again. But it reminds me that when a remnant of people with somebody that will lead them turns to God, he listens and it makes a difference. And that's very encouraging to me. So I don't expect you to read this, but let me give you a few highlights from 2 Kings chapter 22 and then 23. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You remember the northern kingdom had no good kings. The southern kingdom had some good ones and some evil ones. Josiah was an excellent one. And in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Now get the picture. For years, and I will read to you the description of what was going on at the temple. For years, the law, it would be a scroll or scrolls, it would be like your Bible. It's lost in the temple, and this is the closest thing we have to kind of connecting with what the temple was, because it's the place where we come to worship. And that law was lost back in there somewhere. It was collecting dust. Nobody was looking at it. Therefore, nobody was obeying it. And one day this high priest finds it. Wow! That would be like all of our Bibles tucked away somewhere, collecting dust. Nobody has them. Nobody talks about them. Nobody obviously is reading them. Nobody's paying attention to what they say. And everything is going negative. The devil is completely in charge in the house of God, in the people of God. Verse 11 says, when the king, this King Josiah, And as near as I can tell, I believe if you track it through, this is probably about 10 years later. He's a young man now. When he heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. That's a sign of amazing mourning and frustration and pain. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest and tells who he is. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. Josiah says, go get that and find out what it says and what we're supposed to do. You talk about a lost group of people, God's people. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. Now, if it's true, and we don't know for sure, but if it's right that Zephaniah wrote before Josiah took this action, you can understand why he wrote what he wrote. Because here's what was going on in Jerusalem. You go to chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. That was a pretty long reading. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is quite a turnaround. This is an amazing statement of leadership from King Josiah, and he basically is legislating that people will follow and change their ways. Now, this is how bad it was. Verse 4, he instructed the priests to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal. So instead of all the furniture and all the items that pointed people to God and ultimately to Messiah Jesus, it was filled with items that were dedicated to the Baal god, the god of the devil. Verse 5, he did away with the idolatrous priests. So there were priests. Instead of priests of God bringing people to Jehovah God, there were priests of the devil bringing people to worship the devil and his powers. Verse 6, the king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple, and that thing continually crops up. It was an item of idol worship, devil worship, and had a lot of horrible sexual activity connected with it. They removed that. That was there at the temple. Verse 7, he also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord. So if you put this in today's world, on the campus here would be apartments where prostitutes, men prostitutes and women prostitutes, lived so that people could come and commit their evil acts right there at the house of God. Is that a mess or what? Verse 8, partway into it, he destroyed the shrines at the entrance to the gate. There were objects all over the place. Verse 10, he tore up the evil altar. Verse 11, he removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues. In statues of horses, part of their worship. If you recall way back early on, they weren't even supposed to have horses. Solomon had violated that one. Verse 12, Josiah tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had built on the palace roof above the upper room of Ahaz. They had built even on the roof places of evil worship. Verse 13, the king also consecrated He desecrated the pagan shrines east. He went all the way up to Samaria. He didn't just stop in Jerusalem. He went out into the countryside. And that goes up through verse 19. And then in verse 21, King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord our God. Now, you know, I don't know how the people in their hearts responded to him and how long this thing lasts. But with that background, you can understand why Zephaniah, in his little book, makes statements like, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea. I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble. And I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put to an end all the idolatrous priests so that even the memory of them will disappear. For they go up on their roofs and bow down to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Molech too. And I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now no longer do." And he goes on and on. When you put that in the context of what Josiah dedicated to clean up, you understand why you get a negative book, Zephaniah. You know, it's amazing to me the depths to which humanity will go in sin. And it's also amazing to me the grace of God and how long-suffering he is. Because actually, if we have the timing right, for a period of time, under Josiah's leadership, they did have an element of true worship and peace with God. And you know what? When an individual or a family or a church or a community or a nation humbles himself before God and says, "You know what? We've sinned. We're wrong. We don't honor God anymore. But we want to. We'll repent. We'll change. God, will you give us another chance?" He does. Amazingly encouraging to me. So just a few thoughts from Zephaniah. The condition of Jerusalem and Zephaniah when he preached, we just talked about it. And basically in the first chapter up through the third verse of the second chapter, he's simply saying time is running out for Judah. You've pushed the limits too far, says God, and time is running out for you. And chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, he says the surrounding nations that are giving you a bad time, well, their time is running out, but they won't have any reprieve. God always, through these prophets, throws in some bits of encouragement that say, the heathen nations will be eliminated, but you, my people, you will have a day when things will be right with you again, and I will give you peace. And some of that happened in temporary times, but a lot of that is still future. There's some hidden words of hope in this whole book, and you have to look for them. Chapter 2 at verse 7 says, "The remnant of the tribe of Judah will pasture there," talking about areas that the heathen nations now have. "They will rest at night in the abandoned houses in Ashkelon, for the Lord their God will visit his people in kindness and restore their prosperity again." I think of guys like Zephaniah and the tough assignment he had of pronouncing judgment over and over. And it must have been so encouraging to him when he could come to a statement like that and say, but there is a better day ahead for Israel. There is a better day ahead for God's people. And then if you look down in the same chapter, verse 9, "As surely as I live, says the Lord of heaven's armies and God of Israel, Moab and Ammon will be destroyed. Destroyed as completely as Sodom and Gomorrah, their land will become a place of stinging nettles, salt pits, and eternal desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them and take their land." That must be very encouraging to people who are hearing the horrible pronouncements of judgment that Zephaniah had to tell. And then you go over to chapter 3 of verse 5, "But the Lord is still there in the city, and he does no wrong. Day by day he hands down justice, and he does not fail." And I think we need to remember that no matter how evil things get on planet Earth, locally and globally, the Lord still is in his temple. He still is in charge, and he has the final say. And finally, down in verse 8, of chapter 3, "Therefore be patient, says the Lord. Soon I will stand and accuse these evil nations. For I have decided to gather the kingdoms of the earth and pour out my fiercest anger and fury on them. All the earth will be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. Then I will purify the speech of all people so that everyone can worship the Lord together." And down in verse 17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. So there are some positive things in the book of Zephaniah, but not very many. And there is hope in the long term. A few life lessons. When we submit to Creator God, we have no cause to fear the present or the future. That is so comforting. It is a messed up world, and our country is in horrible shape. And there's evil all over the place. And it seems like the devil is just in charge of things that are all over the place. And even believers, followers of Jesus, make horrible decisions and break up marriages and families and get priorities all mixed up. And we can get overcome by that and just get really discouraged and say, you know, does God even care anymore? You know, when we submit to Creator God, we have no cause to fear the present or the future. And we have to keep that perspective. I can't change the world. I can't change our country. I can't change our state. I can't change our community. You know, I have a full-time job trying to let God change me in the way that he's trying to do that. And submission is the key to that. Submission to his word and to his will and paying attention to what he says. And two keys to a joy-filled relationship with Creator God, simply trust and respect. They're the things that make relationships work. Those are the two elements that makes a marriage work. Those are the elements that make a church work. Those are the elements that make a business work. Those are the elements that make a community work. Trust and respect. And God says, trust me and respect me, and I'll take care of you. And he wants to live that out through our lives. And people see that in our life when we trust and respect him and each other. And they want to know more about him. And number three, if repentance does not occur, judgment eventually falls. And you know what? That's not just on a nation like Israel. That's not just on heathen nations that get eliminated. That's an individual thing. Even as a follower of Jesus, secure in his family forever, if we willfully mess around in sin and refuse to follow his guidelines, to trust him, to respect him, to be useful to him on planet Earth, I think he takes us out of here. I don't think he leaves us around. That's a scary thought to me. I don't want to go to heaven that way. I don't want him to say, Bill, you know what, at this point, I know you're my child, but you're more harm than good down there. You're doing more damage than you're doing good. I'm just going to take you out of here. I want to hear a well done when I get across the line, don't you? So we need to remember that the judgment pronouncements isn't just for heathen nations and disobedient Israel and a nation in which we live that's ignoring the principles of God all over the place. It's not just for the big picture. It comes down individually. If we ignore his salvation and we don't believe that Jesus is God and trust him as our Savior, and we die in that condition, we won't be with him. We'll go to hell. And judgment finally falls. And as a child of God that's locked into his family, if we, for whatever reason, start wandering away from that commitment and we go further and further away, God knowing that we're not going to come back, judgment falls. And he'll take us home. And that's not the way any of us want to go to heaven. It's so much fun to work with people who are finishing life and going through the struggles that go with it and know that they've, to the best of their ability, they've lived a godly life and they're leaving a good reputation and they're anxious to meet the Lord, see him face to face because they know what they're going to hear from him. Well done, faithful servant. And finally, focus on the conclusion to the story makes a difference in the way we live today. Zephaniah needed those little glimpses of hope. He needed that. That had to really encourage him. Because if you go back to when he was talking, and if it was truly before Josiah's reform, Zephaniah's message was realizing, and it did play out a few years later, that the Babylonians came in and stomped all over Judah and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and did horrible damage and took people off in captivity. The judgment of God did fall, but Zephaniah needed to know that with nation Israel there was a promise, and eventually they would know their God and they would experience that hope. And I'm sure that was very encouraging. So we need to do that. We need to look at the end of the story. We need to look at what it'll be like in the end and look back on it and say, you know, it looked pretty troubled back there, but God was in charge all along, and he concludes the story, and all the world will know who Jesus is and that God was in charge. So I think that's a word of encouragement. Zephaniah is the final of the prophets, if you have that little green sheet still, that were prior to the final captivity. The northern tribes are gone, the southern tribes are about to go, and when you get to the end of Zephaniah, even with the reforms of Josiah, the people disobeyed again, and it wasn't that long before Nebuchadnezzar made three trips to Jerusalem from Babylon, and every time he took captives and did some more damage. And you go into that 70 years that there's really nothing exciting going on in Jerusalem. It's a devastated, horrible spot. The final three prophets that we have, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are prophets during the captivity and after the remnant of people come back to Jerusalem. So there will be a change of pace in these next three as we finish up the Old Testament. And you've been so faithful in being a part of that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. And during that song, we'll take the Fellowship Fund offering. That's an offering that people contribute to. We do this once a month. It helps needy families, and we have continual requests for that. And so if God enables you to put something in that, we'd be so grateful. Father, I just pause today to thank you. The judgment, like is described in Zephaniah, does not need to be our experience. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to escape your judgment on sin. He took our sin, died in our place, and offers to us freedom and joy and security in the family of God. If there's anybody here today that's never trusted you personally, dear Father, help them to understand how much you love them, how much you've done for them. And that if they'll believe in their heart that Jesus is God, their God, and say it with their mouth, you'll declare them your child. And they'll escape that horrible judgment that comes from the wrath of God on sin. And Father, then I just thank you that in your love and grace, you discipline us. Because even as your children, we easily wander away from you. And I thank you that you gently remind us to come back, to confess, and to regroup, and to stay focused on you. Because we want to be faithful. We want to be useful. You only leave us on the planet so that you can show who you are through our life. And when you're finished doing that, you take us home. What a tremendous future we have. So help us to be faithful in that. And then, dear God, thanks for the reminder that you're in charge. It's good for us to think about how this whole story is going to end and then look back and realize that you're always faithful. We can trust you and we respect you and we love you. So thanks for another reminder of who you are. Thanks for being our Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.